Good morning. How are you guys?
Tired.
Me too. I did not sleep a wink last night. But regardless, we're going to continue our Roman Catholicism series. We have a few reasons why we're doing this series at this church, because we're not Roman Catholic. But it's to cover the high-level doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. This is to help us better communicate with the Roman Catholics around us and encourage unity in the body of Christ, to better understand why the Reformation happened, because a lot of the key details we're going over in Roman Catholicism is, on one hand, to look at all the similarities and how we can be better unified, but on the other hand, understand why there is a separation and why the Reformation happened, and to better avoid the mistakes the Roman Catholic Church has made and makes today. So with that, this third teaching in the series is all about the process of salvation and the different components of salvation and how that works out. So the three components of salvation in both Catholic and Reformed theology is regeneration, which we understand to be the new birth, justification, which means to be put into a right relationship with God, and sanctification, which is growth in holiness. Now, while we agree on these components of salvation, you'd be surprised how different these look practically and how they actually work out in the everyday Christian life. For the most part, we agree on these components, but we mean very different things, and we disagree with the method. We agree with the what, but we disagree with the how. We agree with the end, but we disagree with that means to the end. For example, the first one being regeneration, being born again. The Roman Catholic Church understands this to be baptism. Baptism not just being a sign that represents the new birth and regeneration of Christ, but that is the actual moment that it happens. So the Roman Catholic view is that regeneration occurs through baptism. It is considered the very moment of spiritual rebirth. In John 3:5, they'll often cite that Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And they take that sign, that baptism, to be the very moment of regeneration. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says that through baptism we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. We become members of Christ, are incorporated into the church, and made sharers in her mission. Baptism is the sacrament of regeneration through water in the Word. It also says the sacrament is also called the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, for it signifies and actually brings about the birth of water and the Spirit, without which no one can enter the kingdom of God. Further into the Roman view is that baptism, regeneration, removes original sin. Galatians 3:27 says that for as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The Catechism says that baptism signifies and actually brings about death to sin and entry into the life of the Most Holy Trinity through configuration to the Paschal mystery of Christ. I'm not going to read all the Catechism sightings that I have for each of these just to make sure we can save time, but the next one you can show talks about how it brings about the forgiveness of sins and removes original sin so that there is no penalty left. Yet the grace of baptism delivers no one from all the weakness of nature. So it says that we still have to combat our sinful nature as we continue on in the Christian life. But at that moment after regeneration in baptism, you're freed from any and all sin, original sin, and other. So then the Reformed response to this is that regeneration is a supernatural act of God through the Holy Spirit, not tied to a ritual or work. Reading further into what we read earlier, John 3:5-8, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Titus 3:5 also says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I also note that John Calvin says that regeneration is the secret operation of the Holy Spirit by which he transfuses into us the energy of divine righteousness. So a secret operation of the Holy Spirit. It's not tied to a specific ritual or work, but those rituals or works or sacraments can represent and signify that internal change. More in the Reformed response is that baptism is a sign and seal of regeneration, not the cause. We can see this in a lot of examples. I have Romans 4:11. All the examples basically tying it to circumcision. That was a sign and seal of the covenant. It wasn't the covenant itself. And so many places in the New Testament we see baptism being referenced or talked about in reference to circumcision. And it's the new sign and seal of our covenant with God, of our regeneration and new birth in him. Specifically 4:11 says, Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had. Circumcision did not cause Abraham's salvation or faith. It confirmed what God had already done. Circumcision was given after Abraham's faith as a sign and a seal. Paul ties the spiritual reality of circumcision to baptism. This comparison shows that baptism, like circumcision, is a covenantal sign and seal, not the means by which regeneration occurs. And we can see also in Acts, it mentions that the promise is for you and your children, baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins that you receive as a gift from the Holy Spirit. Just further saying that it's a sign and seal of the new birth that we have in Christ. So that's regeneration. You can see that the Catholic position versus the Reformed response and how we agree on that regeneration is a part of salvation, that regeneration means new birth, but the actual method and the means to that end we understand differently and has huge major implications in how we actually live out our Christian life. This brings us to the second component of salvation, which is justification, which means to be in a right standing before God. We agree on this and understand that to mean that justification means that. The Roman Catholic view is that justification begins with God's initiative, grace, but requires man's free response. Some examples of man collaborating with God and cooperating with his grace can be seen or implied in Philippians 2 and 2 Corinthians 6. But the Catechism specifically says that moved by grace, man turns toward God and away from sin, thus accepting forgiveness and righteousness from on high. Justification is not only the remission of sins, but also the sanctification and renewal of the interior man. It also says that justification establishes cooperation between God's grace and man's freedom. On man's part, it is expressed by the assent of faith to the word of God, which invites him to conversion, and in the cooperation of charity with the prompting of the Holy Spirit, who precedes and preserves his assent. So justification is by God's initiative, but then it's the moment that we have faith in God, that we put our trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that he has for us, and it's the right standing before God. The Catechism of the Catholic Church actually specifically in their catechism has this whole quote that I'll read, but it's quoting St. Augustine here. Augustine says, justification is the most excellent work of God's love made manifest in Christ Jesus and granted by the Holy Spirit. It is the opinion of St. Augustine that the justification of the wicked is a greater work than the creation of heaven and earth, because heaven and earth will pass away, but the salvation and justification of the elect will not pass away. That's amazing. But then it's, justification is a weird one because we have this position from Augustine, who is one of held as one of the church fathers, especially in the Roman Catholic Church. But we can see how over time the position has very much changed. Everywhere in Scripture you'll see that it's like the justification will never pass away. Lord will never let us out of his hands. But the Roman In the Roman Catholic Church, you can lose your justification. The whole part of the Christian life, or a big part of the Christian life, is you fall in and out of grace with God, dependent on your state of sin or state of grace. So the Roman Catholic Church says in their catechism, it talks about the sacrament of confession or penance, which is specifically to put you back into that right position with God after you've sinned and you have lost your justification. It says Christ instituted the sacrament of penance for all sinful members of his church, above all for those who, since baptism, have fallen into grave sin and have thus lost their baptismal grace and wounded ecclesial communion. It is to them that the sacrament of penance offers a new possibility to convert and recover the grace of justification. The fathers of the church present this sacrament as the second plank of salvation after the shipwreck, which is the loss of grace. So, seeing that right after Augustine's quote of the justification is the greatest in all creation because greater than heaven and earth, because heaven and earth will pass away, but our justification never passes away. And then it's like, but when it does, as you will fall in and out of grace, we have confession to cover that. So that is the second point of the Roman Catholic view, is that you can lose your justification, which is the big part where we differ. But then the third point is that justification is a process, mostly because you can fall in and out, involving inner transformation over time. And then the catechism summarizes five things. This is, each of these five is a whole paragraph that kind of dives into this, but it specifically says that justification detaches man from sin, is the acceptance of God's righteousness, has been merited for us by the passion of Christ, establishes cooperation between God's grace and man's freedom, and is the most excellent work of God's love. So that is their position on justification. The Reformed response is that justification is a legal declaration. God counts the sinner righteous by faith alone on the basis of Christ's righteousness. We can see this in 2 Corinthians 5. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans 4:5 also says, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The Westminster Confession of Faith I have also says that those whom God effectually called, he also freely justifies, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them, by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God. So justification is right standing before God, but that's our status. That is what he makes us. It's not something that we can fall in and out of. And that brings us to the next point, is that it is instant, not a process. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Westminster Confession of Faith also says that God continues to forgive the sins of those that are justified, yet they can never fall from that state of justification. So we see how it differs from the Roman Catholic view and then the Reformed response, and we'll talk about more of the implications near the end. But the next component of salvation is sanctification, which is growing in grace. The Roman Catholic view is that this is through charity and works. The Roman Catholic view is that sanctification is a part of justification. You remain in a state of grace by cooperating with it. You remain justified by pursuing the means of sanctification through works. So justification and sanctification are very much involved with each other, because in order, if you're falling in and out of justification, the only way to get back is through means of sanctification, through charity or works or sacraments. Ongoing charity, participation in the sacraments, and good works are essential in order to grow in holiness or to be sanctified. If you fall from grace through mortal sin, you are no longer justified and you must be restored through confession or penance. The Catechism says that grace is first and foremost the gift of the Spirit who justifies and sanctifies us, but grace also includes the gifts that the Spirit grants us to associate us with his work, to enable us to collaborate in the salvation of others and in the growth of the body of Christ, the church. It goes on to say later that since the initiative belongs to God in the order of grace, no one can merit the initial grace of forgiveness and justification at the beginning of conversion. But moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity, we can merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the increase of grace and charity, and for the attainment of eternal life. Even temporal goods like health and friendship can be merited in accordance with God's wisdom. So in the Christian life, in the Roman practice, is all about collaboration. Our collaboration in justification is through faith. Our collaboration in sanctification is through charity. This is very different compared to the Reformed view, because in the Reformed view, sanctification follows and flows from our justification. It's not the cause of being saved, but it's the result. So if you're doing good works or acting in charity, that's a result of you being saved and you being sanctified, of the Lord working in you. It is a proof of that. Good works and spiritual growth flow from the Holy Spirit, not from fear of losing grace. Good works are a sign and proof of our growth in grace, not the means to obtain grace. In my background, this has been one of the hardest things to like realize, because it's like, if I want to get grace, I've got to do good things. But I do good things because I'm full of grace and the Lord working through me in that. So these are, I think this and justification are two of the biggest things as far as having big differences in that practical application and how you live out your Christian life. Because in justification, if you can fall in and out of grace, and we'll talk about this a bit later, but there's really no room for assurance at all. And so it's a constant battle of trying to stay in the grace of God, and you do that by going through the means of sanctification, because sanctification, the whole point of it in the Roman view, is to stay justified, to stay in that state of grace, or return to it if you've fallen out. Whereas sanctification, the good works or charity or sacraments are a result of, it's a proof that you are sanctified. It's not how you get sanctified. So it's a complete opposite. Galatians 3:3 says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" We're begun by the Spirit and we're perfected by the Spirit. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." James 2:14 through 26 talks about how faith without works is dead. It is not a real faith, because works is the effect of, the proof of, and the evidence of a true faith, of which we are saved through, as we saw in Ephesians. So now that we kind of walked through the components of salvation, to dive more into kind of how this looks practically, I wanted to go over the roles of sacraments in salvation and how that plays a role in where we differ in that. So the Roman Catholic views that there are seven sacraments. This is baptism, the Eucharist or communion, confirmation, confession, marriage, holy orders / priesthood, and anointing of the sick. I didn't dive into giving a definition for each of these, but baptism, as we talked about earlier, they see as being the actual moment of regeneration, and most Christian churches practice baptism, so I don't need to explain what that looks like, while it does vary. Eucharist and communion, which we also celebrate here, they believe in the true presence, which we can talk about, I think, in another 2 weeks we'll get into that. Confirmation, because not as common anymore, but traditionally any denomination that practiced infant baptism would have some sort of confirmation, because then it's, once they're kind of becoming a teenager or adult, they can kind of say, okay, I want to accept Christ for myself and continue the promise that like my godparents or my parents made for me when they brought me into the church. So that's what confirmation is. It's kind of a confirming your place in the faith in the church. Confession, marriage they see as a sacrament. Holy orders and priesthood they see as a sacrament. It's worth noting that while they see the priesthood as a sacrament, religious life like nuns or sisters is not a sacrament, which is crazy to me, but that's a whole nother conversation. And then anointing of the sick is basically a special prayer and blessing, and they'll use oil. This is either if you're just getting really old and close to death, or if you're really sick. I've had anointing of the sick before a surgery, so you can just go and ask for one before any major procedure. Takes like 20, 25 minutes. These sacraments infuse grace and are necessary for salvation. And then grace is conveyed ex opere operato, meaning by the very fact of the actions being performed, or more commonly known, by the work worked. The catechism says, I have highlighted, I'm not sure if I meant to read all of this. Well, I basically already said that. So the catechism says the sacrament is not wrought by the righteousness of either the celebrant, so the priest who's doing the sacrament, or the recipient of the sacrament. The righteousness is not won by either of those or their state, but the power of God. From the moment that a sacrament is celebrated in accordance with the intention of the church, the power of Christ and his Spirit acts in and through it, independently of the personal holiness of the minister. Nevertheless, the fruits of the sacraments also depend on the disposition of the one who receives them. To break that down, since it means by the work worked, it doesn't really matter if the priest has good intentions or the person receiving it has good intentions. They might be like, yeah, I'll get baptized, that sounds fun. And so they'll just go get baptized for fun. But the sacrament, because it's dependent by the work worked, is still valid. It still happens. Let me see. The only thing, so in the baptism example, if you go and get baptized for fun in the Roman Catholic Church, they count that as being regenerated, because baptism is the moment you're regenerated and new birth. So you're born in Christ if you get baptized, regardless of your intentions or the priest's intentions who baptized you. But at the end of the sentence, I'll say, nevertheless, the fruits of the sacrament depend on your disposition. So you might not receive any further growth or sanctification or holiness or fruits from that sacrament, because that's dependent on you to pursue and act in accordance with God and collaborate in his grace. But the sacraments work by the worked worked. So it doesn't matter your intention or the priest's intentions. If the sacrament happens, the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit happen in that moment and it's done. But the fruits is dependent on you. I don't know if that makes 100% sense, so a quick analogy is like if someone was to adopt a child, legally they are their legal guardians. They adopted the child. Like, that's just the way it is, the law. You're the legal guardian. But that doesn't mean you have to actually take care of the child at all or even let them live with you. Like, you could have them on the street. And so the fruits of that is dependent on you, but legally you've been baptized, you've been regenerated, or legally you have adopted that child and you're their parent. So that's kind of the legal view of the Roman Catholic Church for sacraments. It's by the work worked. Which brings us to the Reformed view. This varies a lot, denomination, but generally only the two sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. I think probably the third most common would be, I think a lot of denominations recognize marriage as a sacrament. But we're not going to get into that. Generally, it's only the two sacraments. And they are means of grace, but not automatic channels. So it's not by the work worked. It's a sacrament is a work that can be used to facilitate faith. And when carried out in faith, we can receive grace through it. We reject the idea that sacraments work apart from faith. So when we come together to baptize someone, or when we come together to receive communion, generally speaking, the sacrament, the work, is a place to facilitate our faith. We're coming together in faith in that. And that's a place to facilitate our faith. And when we do these sacraments and carry them out in faith, they prove to be fruitful and they can be a means of grace for us living in the body of Christ. But it's not automatic channels of grace that work no matter what. It's not by the work worked like in the Roman Catholic Church. John Calvin says that the sacraments are never without faith, and only when received in faith do they serve as seals of God's promises. So then that brings us to kind of a summary of these points of salvation and how the sacraments play into them, the Roman Catholic view versus the Protestant view. Regeneration in the Roman Catholic position is that it is through baptism, whereas the Reformed position is it's by the Spirit through the Word. Justification is infused righteousness and a process that you can fall in and out of in the Roman Catholic Church, whereas the Reformed position is it's imputed righteousness and a one-time act. And sanctification in the Roman Catholic Church maintains grace through works and maintains or restores you to that place of grace, whereas in the Reformed position, it flows from justification, and those things that you would typically think of as means of salvation are actually proof of salvation, proof of sanctification in your works and in your fruit. And then the sacraments in the Roman Catholic Church are necessary to receive and maintain grace. In the Reformed position, it's signs and seals of received grace. Just to kind of close as well, I did want to have a word on assurance, because in the Roman Catholic Church, it's so messy and muddled, and you'll get different answers if you try to ask a Roman Catholic, are you saved? It's a very scary question for them because they don't know if they are. And they're typically hesitant to answer because it's not talked about. So they either assume no, or when they do the research, there's so many varying opinions between the church fathers and the early church who, you know, agreed on assurance versus the modern church that leave that room for, well, we fall in and out of grace, and so we can't be fully assured. I think one of the most famous responses, I want to go over a couple of the famous responses that you'll hear. St. Joan of Arc, or we'll start with St. Augustine, because in the early church, he talked about, for those who trust in God, there is no fear of losing grace. Like, just plainly, that's just not an option. You're assured, you're saved. That's the whole point. St. Joan of Arc was in the 1400s famous for, when being questioned if she knew she was in God's grace or not, she responded, "If I am not, may God place me there. If I am, may God so keep me. I should be the saddest in the world if I knew that I were not in the grace of God." Just such a sad response. But at the same time, she was also in this moment being interrogated and questioned by the Roman Catholic Church, actually, who are the ones that killed her. Ironic. And if she said, yes, I'm in the state of grace, which is probably what you would think they'd want to hear, they'd kill her. Or she said, no, I'm not in a state of grace, they'd kill her. So there wasn't really a safe answer here. But that I'm sure she was probably honest in answering that, because that was, especially in the 1400s or 1500s, we're starting to get to that weird place of, like, is assurance even a thing? Can we have that? Do we fall in and out of grace? Like, how does this work? But it's just kind of sad to see over history how we've really lost that. I've been obviously spending a lot of time in the catechism the past few weeks, and going to the index, assurance isn't even a word in the index. I was like, oh my gosh. I thought at least it would say, like, somewhere in the index, assurance, and then it's like, yeah, you can't have that. But it just doesn't even, it's not even a word in the index, which is crazy to me now. It's kind of hard to research because they just don't talk about it. You will see, I was doing some research online, you will see some online talking about how, yeah, the Catholic Church has assurance, but we use the word hope, and so there's like, we place our hope in Jesus Christ that we're saved, and then you can sin against hope, and the sin against hope is despair, like having despair either in yourself of, like, there's no way God can save me, or despair of, like, Christ's sacrifice isn't enough to cover me, kind of similar, but it's either despair in yourself or despair in Christ, and those can be sins against hope, but that's still not really assurance, so they don't really actually have that. And then one of the most modern Roman Catholic theologians today who preaches and does sermons online and stuff, he recommends and tries to advocate for Roman Catholics answering the question of, are you saved, with, I was saved, I am saved, and I will be saved, which is a pretty good answer, but it's again kind of allowing room for that of, it's a work in progress. Yeah, I'm falling in and out of grace, but I have faith or hope in Christ that he will sustain me and help me through to the end. So in some ways it's getting better, but definitely still worse. And as far as the actual Catholic culture and the community, they're still very hesitant to answer that question or have assurance, because that's just not a thing that is talked about. Because the whole Christian life and all of salvation through justification, sanctification, as you have seen what the Reformed view was, it's all about staying in a state of grace or getting back to it if you've fallen out. And so if that's the whole Christian life and the whole view of salvation, it's really hard to have any sort of idea of assurance. So do you guys have any questions about any of the components or the sacraments? Because that took way shorter than I thought it would. Yes.
So is there any debates or disagreements within the Roman Catholic Church like there is in Protestant churches with things like baptism and other things like that, like secondary issues?
Not really. Most of those have become very formalized and standardized. Yes, so the question was, in the Roman Catholic Church, is there any variance on baptisms like there is in Protestant denominations? Sometimes you'll see sprinkles or plunges or whatever. There's not as much in the Roman Catholic Church. It will vary, like David talked about a couple weeks ago, the different rites, which is basically Catholic word for denominations within the Roman Catholic Church, which is fully dependent just on their culture. So like in Africa, I'm sure baptism might look a little bit different. I know in the Eastern, not the Eastern Orthodox, but the Byzantine Rite, which is the Eastern Orthodox basically under Rome, that looks a little different. I think they like throw the baby in the air and then drop it in the water and then turn it upside down and drop it in the water. They're kind of crazy. Yeah, there's videos of it. You can see it. It's kind of funny. The baby like doesn't even scream because it's like freaking out. It's funny. So there's a little bit of variance dependent on the rite, but that's purely based more on culture. Overall, it has been pretty formalized and like legalized across the board.
Like pre-baptism versus
right. Yeah, it might just be a different like method as far as how they administer it. But overall, the Roman Catholic Church is infant baptism. But then obviously, if you're joining the Roman Catholic Church for the first time as an adult, then they do that. So. That's next week. Indulgences is next week. I'm holding out on you. Yes.
I know that Roman Catholics believe that life begins at conception.
Mm-hmm.
And I really appreciate that. What happens when a baby dies before it's born but can't be baptized?
Okay, so that's an interesting question because the Roman Catholic Church officially does not have a stance on that. But I have researched it. There's different theologians who have spoken on that. But the overall official church position is they're up to the mercy of God, which to me tells me they're all in heaven. So, right, yeah. So not super helpful, but that's the most official position you'll see. Right, yeah. So, yeah, they don't, some will be, is it Thomas Aquinas? Nod for me, David, is it Thomas Aquinas, who's the view of, like, if you're not baptized, you just go straight to hell, so that includes, like, all babies? No? I thought you just told me that.
Okay,
yeah.
Well, thanks. So my grandparents were Catholic. Sorry if I just stick. I don't know if this is the official position or whatever, but
mm-hmm.
they asked my parents to baptize all us kids in the Roman Catholic Church as infants, specifically because they were worried that we wouldn't be saved if we didn't get that baptism.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But I remember that.
Yeah. For a lot of people, it's just, there's not an official answer, so we don't know, so we're gonna, because if not and we're wrong, then we don't want to risk that. So
I have one more point.
Yeah.
I don't understand everything, but my place is to just, you know, work through whatever the church tells me to work through humbly.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that humility, there's such a thing as, you know, humility to the point of I'm not worthy to be saved, which is really a sin in a way,
Yeah.
You know?
It's kind of the difference between, like, meekness, I think.
Yeah, so, you know, but meekness is not, and people say that Christ is meek, and I guess that's true. You have to be careful with that definition, too, because it tends to mean, like, not willing to stand up and say what's true, what isn't true, which is not what he was like at all. But I just think that it's really hard to separate out the definition of humble into, oh, humble means God did what I couldn't do, instead of humble means I've got to slog through how I can be good enough so God will do something for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I just, it seems like a virtue, which is why it's so hard, you know,
mm-hmm.
to reason through that and go, oh, it's okay to know that I'm worth being saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wait, are you sure that's okay?
Yeah. A lot of...
You start feeling prideful and like, oh, no, I can't do that.
Right. Dave and I have obviously had a lot of conversations about a lot of these different things for years, but then also working through the series has brought up more and going deeper, because I was on the other side of it where it's like, and I was one of the most open people. I'm like, yeah, I'll talk about it, whatever. I love theology, I'll talk about it. And most people aren't that. But even me being so open, there was this huge wall of like, you're on the wrong side. And because we, in the Roman Catholic Church, the culture is very much, if you believe you're saved, you're not humble. It's like you think you're so great because you're being saved, and that's not what it is at all. Obviously, I know that now. But it's so hard to like understand that when you have no concept of assurance or confidence in Christ. And the whole point is, no, I'm not. If anything, like I am being humble by saying like it's up to God, and I have faith in Him, and that's how I know I'm assured, because it's not up to me. Praise God. So. Right. Yeah. Yeah. No, it's not. I love talking about it.
What was the question, please?
Which out of the components of salvation was the biggest like hurdle for me, or am I still struggling with? And I think justification was not so much, it was the hardest, it was the most, thank the Lord that it's not constantly and out of grace. Because that was the first thing that shifted for me, was justification. I finally started like reading my Bible, and I kept coming across verses of like, the Lord holds you in His hands and He'll never let you fall, and like the God never lets the righteous fall. No evil can separate you from the power of God. It's like all these different verses, and I was like, well, I can't believe that, because that's not true in the Roman Catholic Church. It's just not. You fall in and out of grace all the time. So that was the first shift for me, but I wouldn't say it was the hardest, because it was more a relief and like, wow, this is the gospel. But sanctification, I think, has been the hardest for me practically, because it's so hard to shift in my mind. Like, I'm doing good works, and that means I'm getting grace. It's like the mindset. And it's so hard to switch that mindset to, these good works means I am sanctified. This is a proof of that. It's like, that's a whole different switch in the brain that I'm still trying to like understand, because that's just not how my brain works. So that's been the hardest. Yes, I'm sure. I don't think that's a uniquely Roman Catholic thing. We probably all fall into that of like, I'm a better person if I do this. And it's not, I'm doing this because Christ is using me, and I'm sanctified, so I do this. Not I do this so to, I'll be sanctified.
This is more of a comment, but I'll make it into a question. I think that the Roman Catholic Church has a better, I think this is true, of God and salvation as a mystery,
I think that's a great way to put it. The question was, yes. The question was, do I think that Roman Catholics have a better understanding of the mystery aspect of salvation, I guess? I would think they definitely do in a lot of ways, for better and for worse. You starting to say that, like, made me think of something, but then I forgot. Right. Oh, yes. What I was about to say is, what was helpful to me a couple years ago. Now, this isn't fully true because there are some actual differences in the working out of it, but ultimately the understanding gets to the core of that. The Reformed view is looking at it from God's perspective, whereas the Roman Catholic view is looking at it from our perspective, which is in some ways is more helpful. Of like, ultimately, we are saved. It doesn't matter what happens in between, like, we're saved and we're God's and we're called and we're his children. But practically for us and humans to understand that, some of the concepts of like falling in and out of grace and like pursuing God, falling into sin and like, you know, repenting and going back to him, like some of the ways that they have set up and formalized these concepts is more helpful for our perspective. And the Reformed view is like, yeah, all of that's kind of true, but ultimately, we're saved because we're looking at it from God's perspective. So once I kind of found that out, I was like, okay, that kind of makes sense. And then I was able to kind of look at some of the deeper issues. So while there are some differences in the how it acts out and how it practically applies throughout our lives, ultimately, I think the Reformed view looks at it more from God's perspective than the Catholic view, or the Roman Catholic view looks at it more from our view and our perspective of we're here, heaven's there, and like how do we get there, which I guess kind of helps in that mystery of God and mystery of salvation because we're not trying to think about it from his perspective.
Is there a difference between how the Catholics view God and how he works and how many more charismatic sort of theology would working of God, would you say? Because there is definitely, I think, a bit of a difference between the strictly Reformed view of it and maybe more of a continuationist or charismatic view of how the Holy Spirit works sometimes in people's lives too, right?
Can you rephrase the question?
So, I don't know exactly how to put it. Like, the more continuationist sort of ways that they practice, you know, gifts of the Spirit and things mm-hmm. like that are kind of, I would say, maybe more similar to how Catholics would put some parts of salvation in. Mm-hmm. It's more up to God.
Right.
And it's more of a mysterious sort of thing.
Right. David, did you have a response to that?
Partially, the question changes a bit on. Partially, there's very charismatic Catholics and there's very conservative Catholics that, too far into the spectrum within the Roman Catholic Church, you end up with basically Pentecostal and then basically like Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, definitely within the Roman Catholic Church, like David just said, there's the side that is almost more Pentecostal and the side that is more Baptist, between like the side that is more charismatic and the side that is more traditional or, yeah. And so the way that they take these components and everything and practically apply that can look different sometimes. I think probably the charismatic view definitely is more open to it's God moving and we don't know and more mystery in some ways. The traditional is more this and that, bullet point, this is how it works. But in other ways, they still have a lot of that like mystery of God and how they work.
One more question.
Mm-hmm.
The seven sacraments, you mm-hmm. made a statement, something like, these are the means of salvation, something like that. I'm not sure what that means. Mm-hmm. Do Catholics believe that you must make use of all seven throughout your life?
No, because you can't be a priest and married. So you can't have all seven. So, yeah. Right, right. Yes. Right.
And stuff. And that question doesn't stem from so much of a legal standpoint as a wish in my soul that more people would take advantage of all that the church has to offer.
Mm.
I really do wish that.
Because mm-hmm.
I know people who, somebody else needs the prayer worse than I do.
Mm.
I hear that all the time.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Oh, it makes me upset, and I like
mm-hmm.
the idea of having all these things. Of course, marriage, priesthood, got that.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Definitely yeah. helpful.
Depression
and
too.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't you go?
Right.
And get that benefit for yourself. Why
wouldn't yeah.
you do that?
Yeah. Speaking of taking advantage of what all the church has to offer, confession or penance is. Maybe I don't know if anointing the sick is also, but definitely confession. Any Christian can go to a Catholic confession. So if you just want to experience it, try it. Say, hey, I've never done this before, and the priest will walk you through it. And it's sometimes super, super helpful and just kind of a different way. And like, I don't know, it's just always super humbling to like come to someone who's a representative of the church and like confess your sins and for him to say, you're absolved of your sins, you're clean, like the Lord forgives you. I still really like it, and it's offered to any Christian, not just Catholic. So you are welcome to try that out if you want. Let me know. I would have to look into that. I know for sure confession. I'm not positive of anointing the sick. I think if it was just kind of a, like, you can't just go and get it if you want, but if you were, like, going, like, in the hospital or before a big procedure or like very injured or about to die and you call a Roman Catholic priest, he'll help you. Like, he'll give you what you need. So
when, I don't know if this is just something that's more of the media. I've heard it from some Catholics, but after they do confession, do they get assigned specific prayers and other things
mm-hmm.
to do?
Yes. So that would be, they assign you a penance that you have to do. Yes, so that would be the term that they'll usually give you. Penance is say this amount of prayer. So it might be say the Lord's Prayer three times. And usually it's Hail Marys or the Rosary if you sin really bad. yeah. Yeah. Right, yeah. And sometimes you'll get... Every now and then there's a really good priest who will just give you, like, a really good penance of, like, go stare at a crucifix for 5 minutes and think about the suffering he went through. Like, sometimes there's unique ones where it's like, okay, yes, Father. Or I'm not sure of what all else. But usually it's just saying a prayer a certain amount of times just for you to kind of sit and in your time out and say your prayers. Yes. Let me see. My things are all out of order. So. I'd have to find it. That was something I came up with, just based off of all the different research that I've seen. And I think it's kind of the most basic way to describe a sacrament. Like, what it is, it's a place, a work that facilitates our faith, and when we carry it out in faith, we can receive grace from it.
Yeah,
and it can be fruitful.
So
okay.
In the Anglican view of it,
mm-hmm.
a sacrament is a physical sign of an inward and spiritual transformation.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I've heard that. That's typically the Catholic definition you'll hear as well. They just say that spiritual happens at the same time as that physical, whereas the physical, it's like a physical sign of a spiritual change, but they claim that that spiritual change happens at that time. So I don't know if that's the same, but that's typically how they'll say that.
Sure.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I still... Right. Right. Regeneration and the difference there is probably the most easiest out of the differences that I'm like, okay, yeah, I'll get that. Because I still, I don't know, even though I kind of believe more of the Reformed view of like, well, they're not actually being born again this moment being baptized, I still get super emotional baptisms because I'm like, do you see what's happening here? They're being born again. It's like a big moment. Even if it's not actually happening right at that moment, that's what I've always believed, and it's still a big deal. Yes, and. I like that. Yeah. There is a spiritual change happening at that moment, but it might not be, you know, the moment that they're, like, saved or regenerated or born again. So. Definitely yes. I don't have specific examples or historical examples, but especially with the culture of if you fall into it being a checklist, just like even outside of the Roman Catholic Church, if you fall into, well, I go to church to do this, I got baptized, all the things, and you live a horrible life and you're not bearing the fruit, that definitely happens. So.
That happens, that if you don't, I think more often that would happen if you were not constantly in fellowship with the church.
Yes.
So I was thinking of maybe a possible thing of like just doing it in order to be accepted by those around you, but actually not wanting to follow God.
Yeah, that I'm sure. I can't think of any specific people, and the few I wouldn't, like, say their names. But, like, there's definitely that happens, too, where it's like, well, this is, you know. Right. Mm-hmm. Definitely. Because you also see that in some Protestant circles where it's once saved, always saved. Well, yeah, I accepted Christ when I was 8, and now you're, like, 38 and living your life however you want to, and that's not how that works, so. If you have any other questions about this or would like to go to confession sometime, I'm happy to set you up or do more research for you or answer your questions because I've lived in this and I've been researching it for fun for years and especially the past couple months. So, but I'll go ahead and close in prayer so we have a little bit of a break before the 10:30. So let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to learn about your word and the salvation that you have for us, and that it is a gift to help us better understand different views and approaches so that we can work towards unity and also be assured in the truth of your gospel and the views that we have. And I pray that if we are astray in anything that we believe or preach in this church, that you would set us right and help us to understand your word and your gospel and your truth and your goodness correctly, and that we would be preaching your truth here and understanding it and studying it, and that it would just show fruit in our hearts and in our church, and that we can be a witness to your truth and share that with other churches and other denominations, especially the Roman Catholic Church. And we pray for unity in your body, Lord. We thank you for this time, and I pray that you would watch over our worship and our fellowship the rest of today, and that we would do it for your glory. In your holy name, Jesus Christ, amen.